question, Lord. We serve a God who is much alive and who is able and willing to give salvation to whomsoever will come after it. Lord, I pray that if there are those today in the audience who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they will listen to your word preached today and find that their greatest need isn't their next meal, isn't a large retirement account, isn't some fancy career, but Lord, more than air itself, their greatest need is to have their sins forgiven, and that that can only be accomplished through Jesus Christ, coming to him in faith, and Lord, repenting of their sins and calling upon his name to be saved. I pray, Lord, that for those who don't know Christ today, that today could be the day that they remedy that. Lord, that they would see that their need is there and they would call on Christ to be their Savior. Lord, I pray that you be with us through the preaching. Speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be edified and built up in your truth. And then, Lord, as we head out these doors at the end of this service, Lord, that we are better equipped to serve you. It's in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. All right, amen. We'll take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 21. Acts chapter 21, verse number 18. Now we're jumping back to where we left off with our series here, because if you recall, last week we jumped all the way back to Acts chapter 8, and we looked at the life of Philip and just how a gospel identity builds resilience and the ability to persevere even when it seems like God is asking you to do some of the most ridiculous things. God was asking, if you remember, Philip, I want you to leave this mega church ministry that you are involved in and leading, and you're seeing great success, and I want you to go and minister to one person in the middle of the desert. It doesn't seem like it makes any sense, but because of Philip's gospel identity for his life, he knew that wherever God wanted him to be, that was the place he needed to be, and he would be happiest and best served. And so he went, he followed, and we looked at how now the whole country of Ethiopia was able to hear the gospel because of Philip's faithfulness. Now this morning, we're going to be looking at a slightly different avenue, if you will, for our text. Let's just do this. Let's go ahead, stand with me now. We'll just read our text, and then I'll get into more of an explanation. It'll make way more sense after I read our text. So Acts chapter 21, verse 18, and following along, here we go. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things, whereof they were informed concerning thee, are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly, and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So with the Lord's help this morning, I'd like to preach a message about the dangers of believing every little rumor that you hear. Rumors are a very dangerous thing. And I was, to be honest, a little surprised that this was the direction I felt the Lord really highlighting as I was studying this text. But I couldn't shake it. And so this is what we're going to park on this morning. We're going to be talking about rumors and the dangers of them. And so this morning I've entitled the message, "Be Careful Little Ears What You Hear." Be careful little ears what you hear. Christians, we have no business spreading rumors. And we have no business starting rumors. And so we need to watch what we're hearing. And so may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. We'll get into the message here this morning. Now, it should be needless to say, but the fact that in churches all across the world, all across our country, the rumor mill is in full swing. And so, while it should be needless to say, I need to preface this with that rumors are evil, that they are hurtful, and that they are an abomination in the eyes of God, and Christians have no business listening to or spreading them. Now, I can't say that I'm particularly aware of any rumors going around here right now. Praise the Lord. So, if there are, let this be a warning to you. But if there are not, praise the Lord again, and let this be some good preventative maintenance to maybe make sure that we don't fall into that trap. So, gossip, that's another word for rumors, exploits the personal issues or matters of another person. It's just, oh, I know this about this individual, and I'm going to share it with others in order to lift myself up. And someone who gossips, they habitually reveal personal or sensational facts about others. Now, we coined this in several different words: rumors, opinions, inside information. And it's not an innocent pastime. It is flat out, biblically speaking, a sin and something we need to be careful of. Slander, for example, is a direct partner to gossip. Slander, what it does is it includes malicious and hurtful talk about another person. One definition is it is the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame or damage another's reputation. Now, I saw this, this study that was done. It was done by the Social Issues Research Center. This was surprising to me. It found that 55% of men's conversation and 67% of women's conversation involve gossip. Isn't that amazing? I never realized men were such gossipers. I'm surprised the ladies' number is so low. I'm teasing. But research does show that women are more likely to participate in gossip than men. Now, whether you call it networking, or catching up, or staying current, such conversations may begin with something like, "Can you believe what I heard? Did you know?" Now, you didn't hear this from me. "Hey, can you keep a secret?" Or how Christians, we like to spiritualize everything, right? And so we like to say, you know, just so you can pray with knowledge, let me tell you about an issue someone else is having. We do those things because they revolve around relationships, popularity, personal standing with others, and character, or really the lack thereof. And usually the information that is spread is more rumor than fact. There's not any truth to it, or very little of that. And even when the details are accurate, it is in most cases personal and private information, which we just have no business knowing about the other person. The Bible has a lot to say about gossip and slander. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 says, and it gives God's perspective on the matter, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." I'm pretty sure I could fit gossip into at least six of those seven. Proverbs 11:9 declares what kind of person participates in gossip: "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor." but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. So if you ever find yourself being the one perpetuating a rumor, you can immediately identify yourself with being a hypocrite. Now, by a quick show of hands, who enjoys being looked at as a hypocrite? Am I the only one? I'm kidding. Not even I enjoy that. It's not fun whenever our lives don't match up with what we are preaching, and people call that out and say, "You hypocrite." Or as the young children might even say, "You hippopotamus." We could spend the rest of the sermon just reading verses about the seriousness of gossip, but that's not the point. The point is to talk about what our text is dealing with, and we see that Paul had no shortage of enemies who tried to discredit him and hinder his ministry. And the problem was their accusations were not based on true facts, but rather misconstrued facts, which honestly can be just as dangerous. Taking something that has an element of truth to it, twisting it, and then presenting that as a fact. That can be just, if not more, dangerous. So point number one this morning on your notes, you see that Paul's enemies had spread malicious rumors about Paul's teachings. Now, rumors are the most dangerous when they contain facts, for they are far more believable. Those who spread rumors almost always have an ulterior motive. No one spreads a rumor just because. There's always an ulterior motive. And most often the case, the one who originates the rumor, the one who makes it up to begin with, hopes to either discredit someone or to manipulate a situation, while those downstream, those who are the recipients of it, who spread it, they do so with a sense of pride of having privileged information. I know something you don't know. And we feel proud. We feel like we're important because we know something that someone else doesn't know. Now, we can actually trace the very first rumor all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3, where Satan, he started a rumor that God was intentionally holding good things back from Adam and Eve. Consider just for a moment that our world is the way it is because of the fallout from that rumor. That ought to show you rumors are powerful. There's no such thing as an innocent little rumor. Someone once said that while rumors don't have a leg to stand on, they get around rather quick. As was the case with Adam and Eve, the rumor that they were told was fictional, but it was the facts contained in it that really sunk the hook. Now, Paul, he definitely did teach that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. Yes, he did say that. He most definitely did teach that there was no need to adhere to the law since Jesus Christ had completed it upon his death, burial, and resurrection. He definitely said that too. So those aspects of the rumor were true, but the fiction was that he was teaching Jews to no longer be Jews. That was the part that was false, and that was causing the most problem. The audience to whom Paul made those statements to, guess what? Gentiles. He wasn't even talking to Jews when he said those things. He was talking to a Gentile audience, and Gentiles were not required nor even expected to live according to Jewish customs, not by any biblical standards or even by the Jewish expectations. So the fact that Paul was even being accused of what he was, shows that his accusers were either deliberately being deceptive in their accusations, or they were just ignorant and jumping to conclusions. Neither scenario can be construed as a positive one. Rumors damage a person who's not even there to defend themselves. Have you ever shared a rumor with the person that was about standing right next to you? Have you ever heard a rumor told to you that was about a person that was standing right there in that same conversation? No. Because people share rumors to the hurt of another person, and they would be embarrassed if that person found out that they were sharing that information. And so rumors, they damage someone who's not even there to voice up the truth, to even defend themselves in that situation. Take note of the fact that the Jewish believers had already been informed about Paul. They had already heard about Paul. They knew who he was. None of them had ever personally heard Paul preach. None of them had ever personally heard Paul say the things that he was accused of. They only heard about him through other people. All it would take for a rumor to originate and be perpetuated is for someone with the right influence to start it and share it. I could start a rumor about a fellow pastor in a nearby town and make it sound really believable, and I'm willing to wager that most, if not all, you will believe what I said because of who I am and my testimony of telling the truth. You would believe that, and you'd be like, oh, wow, I didn't realize that one pastor was involved in such sin. I can't believe that church is still standing. We should do something about that. When in reality, it was something completely made up. How many rumors, let me back up. That was the case of what was going on with Paul. People never actually heard what Paul had said. They had never even met Paul. And yet here was these people that they trusted, people that, whose influence they respected, that said, hey, this Paul character, he's telling Jews that you don't have to live like a Jew anymore. He's saying, forget Moses, forget the law. How disrespectful is that? They were believing that because of the people that were telling them. How many rumors have you been privy to that you had no direct firsthand knowledge of what was said yourself? Oh, but I trust the person who told it to me. They wouldn't lie to me. Oh, I get it. I see. And that person has never made a mistake in their life. The possibility is not there that they could have been deceived and they believe it and they are telling you in full belief and truth of what they believe, even though it's wrong. That possibility is not there. Did that person hear it firsthand? The problem with rumors is that they are always about somebody who's not there to defend themselves or clarify what's going on. Paul literally had thousands of people whose minds had been poisoned against him without ever having met them. He had to defend himself to people who otherwise should have had a neutral opinion of him. That's not right, nor is it fair. People, Christians especially, need to think before they speak. How many parents in here have told that to their kids? Think before you speak. It'll save you so much trouble and heartache. Sometimes I think we need to look in the mirror and tell us that exact same advice. We need to think before we speak. Most rumors could be stopped if people actually utilized the brain that God gave them and considered what they were going to say and the impact it might have before they say it. So as a result of that vicious rumor in Paul's in Jerusalem that had gone viral, point number two this morning, Paul was advised to make a public demonstration that he still followed Jewish customs. That was the advice they gave him. Make a public demonstration. And what we see that happens with rumors is that they place the burden of refuting them on an innocent person. Paul shouldn't have had to refute this burden. Paul shouldn't have had to do that. He should never have been in the position of having to defend himself against these rumors. He should have been free to worship and fellowship with the believers in Jerusalem. But instead, he was forced to set a record straight that never should have been bent in the first place. The great news was that thousands of Jews had trusted in Christ. That was good news in our text. We see that here, verse number 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. So we should be rejoicing that there were thousands of Jews who have heard the gospel and believed it, trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But what hurt Paul's reputation was that many of these believers were zealous about continuing to keep Jewish customs, while the word on the street was that Paul was urging Jewish Christians who lived in Gentile communities to abandon their heritage, giving up practices like circumcision. James's concern, James, again, he's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. His concern was not about salvation. He and Paul had already set that straight, and they agreed on that salvation was by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from works in the law. They had already set that straight. They had already agreed on that. He wasn't concerned about what Paul was teaching the Gentiles either. Again, the Jerusalem Council had agreed on what should be communicated to them. We looked at that all the way back in towards the middle beginning of chapter of the book of Acts. James's concern did not involve Paul's view of the moral law. Both James and Paul agreed that regenerate people should pursue holiness by walking in God's ways. None of that was an issue. None of that was a concern. The concern had to do with Jewish cultural practices. Should Jewish Christians cease from following certain cultural traditions? Word had spread that Paul was teaching them to avoid these customary activities, but that was untrue. Paul never once told a Jew to stop acting like a Jew. He never demanded Jews abandon circumcision. In fact, his hurry to reach Jerusalem by Pentecost revealed that he still valued Israel's calendar. He still valued the Jewish traditions. And though Paul proclaimed that Christ was the end of the law, he did not insist that Jewish believers give up Jewish customs. Nevertheless, the conclusions drawn were false. Paul clearly loved his countrymen. He loved the Jews. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, talks about how he said that if he could, he would trade places with the unbelieving Jews. If it meant he could give up his own place in heaven, if by doing that would mean all the unbelieving Jews would be saved, he would do it. Consider what kind of love even that is. How selfless of an act that would be. That Paul would be willing to suffer eternity in hell, in the lake of fire, in order for the other Jews to believe and be saved. There is no way you can make a valid argument saying Paul did not love his people, that Paul did not love the Jews. Many of his countrymen loved Paul too, but sadly, many others distorted his views. They smeared him and they misrepresented him. And that had to hurt Paul. That had to cut deep. So James, he proposed that Paul demonstrate his respect for traditional Jewish Christianity by participating in a vow, which involved the presentation of an offering at the temple. And so his suggestion was that Paul go with the four other brothers who had a vow on them, the Nazarite vow, to present themselves there at the temple. James asked Paul to pay for their sacrifice, and that's what it meant by be at charges for them. Let's see here in verse number 24. Take them, talking about the four men, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them. Cover the cost for their sacrifice. And by fulfilling this request, Paul would be showing that he did not object to Jewish converts following Jewish customs as long as the gospel was not compromised and the customs were not required of the Gentiles. Now, Paul gave notice that in 7 days, he and those men would appear at the temple to conclude the vow and to make the offerings. Bear this little fact in mind. If you listen to and accept rumors with a ready mind, no pushback, no opposition, then in order to be fair, you must also observe and accept the refutation of them with an equally open mind. I think that's only fair. If we will listen so readily to someone share gossip with us and we're like, oh, wow, that's amazing or that's troubling, we should then, and no pushback, we should then be able to go to that person that the gospel is about and say, hey, This is what I heard. Listen to whatever they have to say, and regardless of how bogus it might sound, we have to accept it. We accepted that with no pushback. Why should we not accept the refutation? If you're going to be lazy and just accept someone's word to the harm of another person's character, then you're going to have to accept whatever refutation that the offended person has to offer, regardless if it's true or not. I mean, if we're going to be fair with it all. We should never get mixed up in rumors in the first place. We live under a legal system that is supposed to be innocent until proven guilty. But our culture has twisted that all around. And now a person is guilty until they are proven innocent. If you want to tarnish someone's reputation, just accuse them of something. It doesn't even have to be true. Just make something up. If you can make it sound slightly believable, hey, mission accomplished. People will believe you because they will think that you are speaking with knowledge of the fact, even if you're not. And so unless you are willing to blindly accept someone's explanation as to why a rumor about them is false, then you don't need to be listening to rumors in the first place. You should not be allowing others to guide your thoughts and your opinions. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, did you know Sister So-and-so said this? Or Brother So-and-so did that? Your first question should be, hey, how about we go talk to Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so and see what's really going on? Ooh, if you want to stop a rumor, that's a good way to do it. Those who live by the Spirit will allow the Spirit to guide their thoughts and their opinions, not other people. They'll allow the Spirit to do so. Point number three this morning, the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem knew Paul was teaching the truth. They knew that, as it was evidenced by how those under his instruction followed the faith. Maintain your walk with God to protect yourself from being a participant in the rumor process. That's how you do it. If you have a good walk with God, you're not going to fall victim to being in the rumor mill. You cannot be walking with God and participating in the rumor process at the exact same time. You can't. One's of the flesh, one's of the spirit. And the flesh and the spirit are incompatible. You can't be in both at the same time. We need to be like Jesus. When Mary and Joseph were searching for him when he was 12, you recall he was they went there for a sacrifice, they left, went a day's journey out, they're like, wait a minute, where's the kid? Where's Jesus? Only then they realized they had left him behind. They traveled another day back just to get there, and they spent another day trying to find him. Well, when they finally found him, he was there in the temple, just amazing, the priests and the scholars that were there with just his knowledge. And when they found him, listen to what Jesus answered his mother. Luke chapter 2, verses 48 and 49. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? In the very gentle rebuke of his mother, Jesus reminded her who his father actually was. It wasn't Joseph. And that it should have not been any surprise that he was going about his father's business. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, God is your heavenly Father. And you need to be about his business. The church leaders in Jerusalem knew the accusations against Paul were false. They knew they weren't legitimate because they actually took the time to learn the facts for themselves instead of just taking someone else's word for it. They were not going to allow themselves to become wrapped up in false allegations against Paul Because you can judge how good a tree is by its fruit. They saw Paul's ministry. They saw the people who had been saved, the churches that had been started, and they knew Paul was preaching a true gospel. Because the lives of the people he was impacting were being changed by Christ. Sometimes, going the extra mile is necessary to clear up a rumor. It's unfortunate that you might have to go that route, but sometimes it is necessary. Paul was under no obligation to join these four men with their vow. He hadn't made a Nazarite vow. He hadn't done anything to require this. He did so because it would be a very visible and public display that he had no aversion to fully participate in Jewish customs. Now, this Nazarite vow, what would happen at the end of it? It lasted anywhere between, I think, like 7 to 30 days, somewhere in there is the typical length of a Nazarite vow. And what would happen at the end of it? They would come to the temple, they would present themselves, they'd present their sacrifice, they would shave off all of their hair, beard, I don't know about the eyebrows, but they would shave off all their hair on their head, and then they would burn their hair as an offering because they allowed it to grow. They allowed it, like, no razor to touch it for the period of their vow. And so Paul, he probably had a nice, good manicured beard, looking nice and good, probably had a nice haircut. He was willing to shave all that off just to prove he wasn't teaching against Jewish customs. Now, I don't know about some of you men, ladies, please don't answer if this applies to you, but I cannot grow a beard. It would take me a long time to try to grow a decent-looking beard. And so I imagine, in Paul's case, let's say it took him a long time to grow the beard that he had. That's kind of a sacrifice, have to shave that off and start all over again. But Paul was willing to inconvenience himself in order to disrupt this rumor. It was more important in Paul's mind that the gospel be not hindered by short-sighted, easily duped people. That's not an unfair characteristic or description of those who just accept rumors blindly. It's not a flattering one. And so if it meant that he had to inconvenience himself somewhat to remove a spiritual stumbling block for others, then it's going to be worth the effort. You should not have to defend yourself against a rumor, but if it is causing others to stumble spiritually, it is worth the effort to try and prove them wrong. It might cost more initially, but preventative maintenance is always cheaper than having to fix a major repair. The best practice when it comes to rumors is to stop them as soon as you hear them. If someone starts to tell you what sounds like a rumor, politely just say, "I'm sorry, but this sounds like it could be a rumor, and I will have no part in it." I recommend you go see the person you're talking about and make sure you have all the facts. That might take a little courage to say, because you don't want to offend the person that is talking to you. Because what if it's not a rumor? Well, then you sound like a rude person. I think it's more important that if it sounds like a rumor, just say, "Listen, before you go any further, if this is a rumor, I want nothing to do with it. Go clear everything up with the person that you're talking about first." Most often the case, that'll be enough. If you're the one who is prone to share rumors, remind yourself that God frowns upon busybodies and talebearers. So, why do people share rumors? They want to feel important. They want to feel like they know something that others don't. They feel good about themselves. Let me just tell you this. If you want to feel important, share Christ, not rumors. Instead of spreading rumors, we should be spreading the gospel. We should be telling people that they are sinners who are going to be held accountable for their sins by a just and a holy God. We should be telling them that God is aware of our condition. He's aware of where they are, and because He loves us so much that He did what was necessary in order for us to receive a full pardon. We should be telling them that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to offer himself as a sacrifice in our place, to suffer and die so that we would not have to, so that we might live. Be sure to tell them that after being placed in an unused tomb, that 3 days later, he rose victorious over death and the grave. Most importantly, we should be telling them that although God offers this full pardon to everyone, everyone has an opportunity to get it. Only those who accept it by faith, believing and trusting that Jesus' payment for their sin was sufficient, repenting of their sins, only those will be granted eternal life. To reject Christ is to reject God's pardon. And to accept the punishment that your sin carries. Because of who their sin is against, because of who your sin is against, the penalty is death and an eternal separation from God in a place of torment. Friend, if you have never accepted the pardon that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you this morning to respond. You can respond by coming forward to the altar and go to God in prayer. Simply acknowledge to Him that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Tell Him that you were sorry for your sin, repent of your sin, and then call upon the name of the Lord to save you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." The only way to be saved is to place your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Will you do that today? As the musicians come and they begin to play, if you need to respond this morning, I want to give you that opportunity. Don't pass it up. Don't think like, well, I'll be okay. I'll take Jesus seriously later. Let me enjoy life right now. Let me sow my wild oats. Let me have fun, and then I'll come to Christ. Friends, you don't know what your life holds. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Well, sure, I made plans to come to Vacation Bible School. What if Jesus comes back first? Well, we won't be having Vacation Bible School, I'll tell you that much. There won't be anybody here to tell. Don't risk getting left behind. Don't risk dying without Christ. A Christless life will be a Christless eternity. As we all stand to our feet for a time of invitation, if you need to respond this morning, won't you come and give your life to Christ today?